At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Well, good afternoon. My 9-year-old son went to the realm of swimming galas at the moment. Now, those children, grown-up children, you'd have taken them to many events and things along the way. But swimming galas. I love my son dearly. He's good at swimming, so it's good to encourage. But the swimming gala is one of the most boring events created by mankind. And if you've ever had to endure one of them, you know that from the side of the pool. Sort of the normal routine, you drive somewhere, you arrive something like 5:30, it's all a massive panic to get there on time, and the kids will swim for half an hour to warm up and limber up, and that's all right, I guess. And then the actual events, they're from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And you say to someone who apparently looks like they're in charge, "And when will the under-10s 200-metre medley be?" And they say, "Oh, we don't know, at some point in the proceedings." Really? Have you not got a running order? Well, maybe this has got it over somewhere. And no one quite tells you that, well, fine, okay, that's how it is. And so you sit there, and an hour passes, and you watch children you have no idea going up and down the side of the pool. It's always quite humid, of course, at the side of pools. So you drink and think, well, you know, and then you think, well, I need a little visit to the small room. But I can't miss the thing. I've only come for one race. I can't miss the under 10s. It's not going to be in. No. We've got 4 other races. You've got, fine. And you nip off. And of course, for the spectators, you have to go round and round and round and round and round and round. And you get back and, oh, Christ! I saw 3 meters of my son's race, and brilliant. Did you see me, Daddy? Technically, yes. Yes, I did. And you think, brilliant. They're utterly tedious affairs, and if you're involved in that, I share your pain. You don't want to miss the thing. The thing about that sort of event, there is one race. I know it's coming. I don't know when it's coming. There is one race. And that's the whole reason I'm there, is for the one race. You really don't want to miss that. And I was reminded of that. I normally try and avoid that. I'll do anything, any event, any sporting event, any cultural event with children, apart from the swimming gala. So I've only ever done the one, to be fair. But I was reminded of it because when Jesus is in a section where he's speaking of the future, he says of his return, "I'm coming back. You can be certain I'm coming back, but you don't know when. You just got to be ready for it." Right, well, Jesus' disciples have said, "What will it look like, and when is it going to be?" I'm not telling you when. You just got to be ready. Fortunately, life is a bit more interesting than sitting and observing a swimming gala. There's much to do and a bit more interesting. But we don't know when, but Jesus insists he will return to this world, and you need to be ready for him. This whole section, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it's one sermon, I guess, that Jesus gave, and that's his obsession. You just got to be ready for when I return. This is the third of 5 little stories that he tells to sort of reinforce that point, to try and get under our skin a little bit. If you were here last time, it was the parable of the servant, and the issue there was don't have too distant an expectation of Jesus' return. Just don't go, oh, in the future some point, but it has no bearing now. This one, is by contrast, is don't have too near an expectation, because you'll be upset when Jesus doesn't return quickly. For myself, I read this one and think, well, I'm really glad that Jesus told this story and it's recorded for us, because 2,000 odd years-ish since he left this world, that is quite a delay. It's quite a long wait. But he said, don't be thrown by that. That may well be quite some time. But this, as the one we looked at last time if you were here, I guess it's a warning against initial enthusiasm. Oh, all right, great, Jesus, exciting, interesting. But then just going off the boil and losing that initial enthusiasm. Let's have a look at this story then. Chapter 25 and verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Don't be thrown by virgins. I mean, has a certain obviously niche definition for us. For them back then, we're talking about a wedding banquet. If you're a bridesmaid helping the bride, you are culturally by definition unmarried. And therefore the expectation would be then a virgin. So we could just say bridesmaids. But the kingdom of heaven, it's a bit like this. 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Again, just a little context. Back then, in Palestine, it worked a bit like this. 2 stages of the wedding, much like us. Most weddings now have a wedding in a church or a conference centre of some kind, but then you have the reception elsewhere. Well, for them back then, the actual legal part of the ceremony, the blending of the 2 families, that would be in the bride's house. And the bridesmaids would deliver the bride there and then wait outside. And then when they'd done the legal bit, they'd come outside, it'd be at night by this time, and there'd be a torch-lit procession, or lamp-lit procession. And they'd go to the groom's house, where the reception would be. So actually, it was the groom's family that picked up the tab for the expensive bit. And some of you think, oh, we should have done that earlier. I'd have suggested a Palestinian wedding for my daughter. That would have been a good way around things. Well, that's just how it was back then. So that's the sort of setting. They're waiting for the bridegroom and the bride, but she's slightly tangential to this particular story, the point Jesus is making. They're waiting for them to come out and escorting them with their lamps to the reception. That's what's going on. Now, just before we get to the rest of the story, Jesus says, I mean, the point is in this story, of course, he presents himself as the bridegroom, the one who's going to come back. And there are 2 groups. But that is, in the New Testament, the most common metaphor or picture that Jesus gives of the future, of being with him in eternity. That of a banquet. And commonly a wedding banquet. Anyway, this is a really useful metaphor, isn't it? Because it works. We get, it doesn't matter what culture you come from, whether a banquet is, you know, 27 pieces of cutlery either side of a plate at Buckingham Palace, or smashing plates in a Greek taverna, whatever your thing, a banquet is a banquet. It's a festival. It's celebrating. And that's the most common picture that Jesus chooses to give us of eternity. Now, for myself, I've never been a bridesmaid at a wedding. But I have been to, certainly probably 100 plus receptions, I would imagine. Partly being a vicar, you get invited. And they're good, aren't they? I mean, generally, wedding receptions are good. You get good food for myself. I'm a canapé man. I like the canapés. I tend to spot, where are they coming from? The kitchen must be over there. Let me go and have my conversations over there. I quite like that. That's a good way of, you know. Or Chinese wedding banquets, which are a bit more common these days with their 14 courses. I'm all for that. That works for me as well. But no one really goes to a wedding for the food and drink. Well, if you do, you're a bit sad. No one goes for that. You go for the people. But here are some things worth noting about this picture that Jesus keeps on using. He says, to be with me in eternity, it's a physical place. It's not a wafty, ethereal, strumming harps, etc., on clouds. None of that. It's physical. It's this world remade, perfected. If you never find time in this life to climb Mount Everest, to dive to the Great Barrier Reef, that's alright, you can do it in the new creation. this world remade, perfected, more glorious. It's physical. It's full of people, Jesus says, when you go to be with him in glory. You're there for them. I mean, the best thing about a wedding is not the food, it's the people. Sometimes you get to sit on a really great table, sometimes you don't, let's be honest. But you're there to cheer on the bride and groom. The speeches, oh, great, very good. It's the people. And of course, as Jesus suggests here, it's all really about the host. Him. You go for a wedding for the couple. And everything else is very glorious, but they've thrown it, and you're there fundamentally because of them. And Jesus would say of going to be with him in eternity, oh, it'll be fabulous, you have a great time, but fundamentally, it's because I'm there, the host. And I hope you get that. We'll spend all of eternity enjoying his company, amazed at how magnificent he is, and it will be great. You know, sometimes that doesn't always stick that way. Last week, about 10 days ago, my wife and I went to, some of you would have seen it, to see Wolf Hall at the Aldwych, you know, the dramatised version of the Hilary Mantel novels. And it'd been a hectic week, busy, both of us a bit exhausted and walloped, and we arrived and met our friends who'd booked it all. And, you know, great. Oh yeah, and it's 3 hours. And you think, oh, you're joking. You're joking. Oh, good. Good, value for money then. Oh, there's just no way I'm lasting 3 hours on this Friday night. I am exhausted. Where's the coffee? Do they serve coffee? Are we just... Oh, no. We went in and said, oh, great, great, thank you for getting the ticket. And you said, it's electric. Just electric. I mean, only a few players on the stage, but 3 hours went by like 10 minutes. Just so captivating, just everything else, you know, who cares? Was I tired? I have no idea. Was I stressed about something that I hadn't quite finished? Apparently, but I'd forgotten everything for those 3 hours. And I guess Jesus is saying it's somewhat of that. So captivating, so wonderful, so good. Him as the host. So I look at it, I mean, it's tangential in one sense, but please don't conceive of heaven as just an ethereal, vague place. This world remade without pain, without conflict, without sin, perfect, glorious. Jesus at the centre, unmissable. But in this story then, verse 2, there are two groups. So 5 of the bridesmaids were foolish and 5 were wise. Why so? Well, the foolish ones took their lamps, but didn't take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Okay. Now, notice both groups are bridesmaids, or the virgins. They're from the same group. 5 and 5, they're all known to the happy couple. You don't tend to have someone as a bridesmaid, Mrs. Random, off the street. They're friends. They've walked and talked with these people. Now, for some reason, verse 5, the bridegroom is delayed. Why is it? We don't know. We're not told. I have Rome Williams as the vicar getting his lines wrong. You have the obsessive photographer who needs 29,000 photos of you cutting the cake, and it just sort of slightly dominates and takes over. Whatever reason, we're not told. But the bridegroom was a long time in coming, verse 5. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Jesus' point, look, it may be a long time before I come back, you know. Just so you're ready, prepare for that. But eventually comes verse 6. At midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins or bridesmaids woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, oh look, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Oh. I don't think they're being mean, I think they're just saying, look, it's tradition. Some of us have got to escort the happy couple to the reception. And if we give you oil, we'll both conk out halfway. That's no good. So, no, we're going to do what we were meant to do, and you should have been organised. Just pop to Sainsbury's, go and buy yourself some more oil, come back and join the parade a little later on down the path. Okay. All right. And that's what they do. So instead, go to those who sell oil, buy some for yourselves. Verse 10, but while they're on their way for oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." "Hello, it's us, it's the bridesmaids, it's Millie and Molly and Maggie and Mildred and others. I didn't get five, did I? Anyway, another game name beginning with M. It's us, it's the bridesmaids. Here we are, you know, we were there this morning, we did your wife's hair, we put henna on her hands and put her perfume on and etc., etc. It's us, the bridesmaids. I don't know you." Oh. "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Now let's try and push a bit further. What is the mistake that these foolish bridesmaids make? They haven't taken enough oil. Now I have to tell you, people get very excited about that. What does that mean, they haven't taken enough oil? Is it that they've failed to, the various interpretations throughout history, they've failed to give alms, give money away, they've failed to take enough Holy Communion, they've failed to have enough Holy Spirit. I mean, but these are all just arbitrary. You could incorporate anything to that. What is, they haven't got enough oil? Yeah, they didn't get their hair cut on a regular enough basis. There's no control on that. You could make it anything. In this little story, the point is they're just not prepared for a delay. That's the difference. They start with great enthusiasm, but they're not prepared to keep going when there's a delay. Now, practically, what does that mean? How do Christians prepare that there may be a delay before Jesus returns? Well, one or two clues. I printed there below Matthew 7, only because the language is very similar. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or Sir, Sir," same word in Greek, kurios, I mean, you could translate it Sir, Sir, or Lord, Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, Sir, Sir, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Sir, Sir, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them I never knew you." It's very similar. It's the only other time you get that expression, Sir, Sir, or Lord, Lord, and I never knew you. And there Jesus says, oh look, there'll be plenty of people who've kicked around churches who say, yeah, we did, you know, we helped at the jumble sale and we bought tickets for the raffle and we did miracles, extraordinary things apparently. And he says, I don't know you. The people I know are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So what does it mean to be ready for a delay in Jesus' coming? Well, certainly part of it must be you get on and obey him. Faithfully serve him. As was similar in the parable last week. I think Jesus is warning that the Christian life, it isn't just, oh, this is interesting, I think this might be true, you know. I'm going to perhaps sort of call myself a Christian now. And this is interesting. Not the sort of initial burst of enthusiasm and then fading away. Often it's unremarkable. It's keeping going in the Christian life, keeping trusting the Lord. So I could ask a number of you here, has it been, who are Christians, has it been enormously exciting to be a Christian this week? And you'd say, enormously exciting. No, just done the normal stuff. But I can equally ask you, has it been enormously exciting in your job this week? It's just been a sort of normal week. Just gone into the office and done some things and ticked a number of things off my list, and that conversation went well, and that one, well, that may not go anywhere. And well, that's a week, you know. Most weeks are like that, and every so often something happens which is magnificent at work and you get very excited about. And in the Christian life, you know, every so often things come along and you just, wow, that's great, I'm so thrilled. But often it's just faithfully keeping going. It's no good being a keen bean in your 20s, slacking off in your 40s and giving up in your 60s. That's what Jesus is warning about, I guess, in a sense. The wise plan for the long haul. Well, Jesus, he could return tomorrow, I guess. But you've got to plan to live the Christian life a long time. Not just a flash in the pan. Let me try and just summarise it in one sense with three characters to try and make sure we've understood this. Tom, Dick and Harry, well, let's just change it a little bit. Tash, Dick and Hetty. Three characters, just for variety's sake. Tash. What do we learn about her? She's never really thought about heaven very much. Thinks there might be a God, but never really gives it a huge amount of thought. She has some awareness that in the Bible it says, Jesus says he'll come back and take people to be with him in heaven, but, I mean, never really engaged with that as an idea. Never worked out, is it true or is it not? Never really investigated such thing. Now, Tash is not in this parable. But there are many Tashes around, if I can put it that way. People have thought, well, you know, yeah, Christianity, not as popular as it used to be, is it? Not in the UK. Popular in other parts of the world, I hear. Is it true? I don't know. Jesus says he'll come back. And yeah, heaven sounds all right, but I've never really given it a moment's thought too hard. Hopefully, if there is a place, I'll go there. There'll be plenty of people like Tash. And I guess the only thing Jesus says from this parable is, you do know it is a real place, it's a physical place, it'll be wonderful to be there, you don't want to miss out. And you need to give it a bit more thought, if you've never done so. That's Tash. Dick is in this parable. Dick is the foolish bridesmaid. Odd thing for him to be, but there we go. I didn't want to stereotype. Dick became a Christian a few years ago. He found it exciting. Now he thinks, well, life is complicated. My dreams haven't all worked out the way I wanted them to be. Maybe Dick is in his 40s and having a little midlife crisis. Dick is not a pseudonym, you know, it's not like I've got a friend, you know, it's not. Maybe he's having that sort of thing. He wonders, yes, I'm a Christian, but what's the point? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of giving my time? What's the point of giving my money? I certainly can't be bothered to tell anyone else about Jesus. It's too much effort these days. And Dick is going off the boil. And the fear is Dick is going to be a foolish one who doesn't plan and is shut out. It looked at one stage like Dick was certainly a follower of Jesus, but I don't know, he never really planned to keep going. Tash, Dick, Hetty. Hetty is the wise bridesmaid then. Listen to Jesus. And knows that there's no telling when he might come back. Could be tomorrow, could be next millennia, could be a lot further off than that. Who knows? I don't care, says Hetty. I just crack on with following him today. Trusting him today. Three little characters. If you find yourself in one of them, maybe. But Jesus says, this is a banquet that you don't want to miss. Well, the only way you go there, the only way you can get in is with an invitation. And you accept that invitation by trusting that Jesus has died for you. That's the only way in. But he says, don't make a start on that and then give up. This is unmissable. This is the best day of your life when you arrive at this heavenly banquet. And there's a certain poignancy if that comes at the end of a delay. You know, I have been to many weddings. I love them all. I've been to your wedding. They're all great. But some do have a certain added poignancy to them. If it's a wedding that's taken place after one, or maybe both, of the couple have been really sick for a long period of time. You know, I've been to weddings where, you know, the father of the bride has stood up and described the 27 operations that his daughter has had in the last few years to get her to the point where she can just physically walk into a church. And you know, that, you know, everyone's slightly moist-eyed at that because the wedding has come at the end of real hardship. Or the wedding where perhaps the bride's parents have been opposed, really didn't want it to happen. And so there's been delay and delay and delay. But after a period of years, perhaps there's a cooling off or a warming up, is that a metaphor, isn't it? A warming up. But anyway, after waiting for years, finally they get married and everyone's so delighted that at last, at the end of the adversity, it's come. And this parable has that to it, I think. Jesus says, oh, you know, it'll be maybe a long, long time. And then we have good days, bad days as well as you live life. But when you get there, the banquet is that much sweeter because of the delay. That much more memorable. I read last year, do you read this one, of Rob Humphreys and Bernie Blewett. Bernie's a girl, Bernadette. They met in the late 1930s. He was on holiday in North Cornwall, near her parents. They fell in love as teenagers, as you do. But they started conducting a romance via letter. Oh, those are the days. For over a period of months. But her parents disapproved of him. And so it started intercepting the letters and burning them. So Bernie never knew that Rob had proposed in one of his letters, proposed marriage. War broke out, he and an 18-year-old went off to fight. They completely lost touch with one another. It was Devon, not Cornwall, because her area was Flapton Sands area. They all got moved for the D-Day preparations. And so they completely lost touch. And then 70 years later, they bumped into one another via their children, worked out on Facebook. They'd made some connections and their kids put them in touch. 70 years later, 70 years after his initial proposal, they married. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that fun? And they said, oh, it was worth every moment of the delay. Oh, there's a delay, says Jesus. But I will come back. So keep going. Be ready for that. Keep holding on to me. It'll be unmissable when you get there. Let's pray. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for this. Another little story that the Lord Jesus tells to get our expectations right. That this life, at times, there's long delay until we get what we desire. We have to wait for the most very wonderful occasion when Jesus returns and remakes a broken world into a glorious, perfected one, without pain, without suffering, without crime, without sin. So keep us, will we be those who trust him and then keep trusting him until that day? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.